Our reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 22, and it's verses 1 to 14. Starting at verse 1. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come. But they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, ill-treated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burnt their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'"
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. Rachel, thank you so much for reading for us. Why don't I pray for the Lord's help now as we think about this passage? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your word. Thank you that you speak to us today. Father, we pray that you would open our hearts, open our ears, give us soft hearts to receive your word. Father, we pray that we would obey it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What is heaven like? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What is heaven like? Many books have been written about heaven. Some that have been especially popular are ones that recount people's supposed visitations to heaven. Books like Heaven is for Real, 90 Minutes in Heaven, and The Boy That Came Back from Heaven. Each of these books sold over 1 million copies, and one of them was even adapted into a film that made over $100 million at the box office. Why are these books so popular? Many people are curious about heaven, aren't they? Are these books helpful for us as Christians? I personally don't think so. And here are a couple of reasons. First, I think people's desire to read these books reveals an assumption that what the Bible has to say about heaven is not enough. They need a top-up. They need something apart from the Bible to tell them what heaven is actually like. Now, you might think, well, we read other books apart from just the Bible. We read commentaries, for example. But I think there's a difference. These people are suggesting that you need to hear from me. You need to listen to what I have to say about heaven. I've got some unique insight into heaven. So one problem I have with these books is I think they undermine the sufficiency of Scripture. The second problem I have with these books is that we cannot prove or disprove whether the author's claims are actually true. We don't know if they actually went to heaven or not. We can't prove it one way or the other. Indeed, several years after The Boy That Came Back from Heaven became a bestseller, its authors confessed that the story was entirely fictional. And this is despite, on the front cover, them having the words there, "a true story," in very large letters. So those are a couple of reasons I just don't like those books. They undermine the sufficiency of Scripture, and it's possible for anyone to make up a story that they've been to heaven. All you need is a good imagination and creative writing. But what if someone could actually prove that they'd been to heaven? But not that they'd just been to heaven, but that they'd actually come from heaven. Well, that is exactly what Jesus did, isn't it? We see it so clearly through everything he did during his earthly ministry, which included miracles, healing, signs. So, of course, if there's anyone we should listen to on the subject of heaven, it is obviously Jesus. So what does he have to say about heaven? Well, we see some of what he has to say in today's passage, don't we? How does he describe it? Have a look with me at verse 1. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son." What is heaven like? Jesus says it's like a wedding party. And not just any wedding party, but a royal wedding party. It's like a lavish wedding of a prince. Imagine you'd been invited to William and Kate's wedding back in 2011. How would you have responded to that invitation? I'm assuming, like me, you would have canceled whatever else you had planned for that day just so that you could be there. Similarly, how might we expect the invitees in this parable to respond to their royal wedding invitation? We'd expect them to grab the invitation with both hands, wouldn't we? But what is their response? Have a look at verse 3. "He," the king, "sent his servants to those who'd been invited to the banquet to tell them to come. But they refused to come." These people have just turned down the greatest wedding invitation they will ever receive. But the king really wants them to come and enjoy the wedding. So he kindly sends them a reminder to attend. Have a look at verse 4. "Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business." How do these people respond to the greatest wedding invitation ever? With indifference. "Sorry, I'm too busy." What is heaven like? It's like a royal wedding invitation that is rejected by those invited. That's our first point. Heaven is like a royal wedding invitation that is rejected by those invited. Friends, how do many people respond to the invitation to come to Jesus' wedding today? Isn't their response a lot like that of those in these verses? They're too busy. They're not interested. They believe they have better and more important things to tend to. So someone might come to an evangelistic event and have the gospel clearly explained to them, but it goes in one ear and out the other. And that's when we can even get them to come to an evangelistic event. People come up with all sorts of excuses to not even consider the wedding invitation. "Hey, do you want to come to this thing that for non-Christians that we're organizing at my..." "Oh, sorry, I'm just really busy. I've got French lessons." "Okay. Sorry, I've got to go to the gym. I made a New Year's resolution to exercise a lot more. Thanks, though. Okay. Sorry, let me get back to you. Okay. What people are being invited to is out of this world. But they're just not interested, are they? People respond to the wedding invitation with indifference. And that's when they're not responding to it with hostility, as we see in verse 6. It's worth pointing out that the wedding invitation, our passage, is an allusion to Isaiah chapter 25, which speaks of a feast that God is preparing. It says, "On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines." The Israelites had known that a wedding feast was coming. This was especially true of the religious leaders, who would have been very familiar with their Old Testaments. This is what makes their rejection of the invitation so shocking. Then again, should it really be a surprise? For centuries, the Israelites, and particularly the religious leaders, had repeatedly turned their backs on God and mistreated his prophets. So is it any wonder that the king responds with judgment in verse 7? You see, this king who in the parable represents God cannot let this grave injustice slide. He must judge it. And part of the way in which he judges is to withdraw their invitation and to extend it instead to others. Although heaven is like a royal wedding invitation that is rejected by those invited, that is, by those originally invited, it is accepted by those not originally invited. That's our second point. Heaven is like a royal wedding invitation that is accepted by those not originally invited. Have a look at me at verse 8. "Then the king said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited didn't deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you can find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests." Friends, the king is not going to allow this wedding feast that he has prepared to go to waste. The indifference and hostility of the original invitees has paved the way for those who are not originally on the guest list to come in. I assume that most of us here are not Jewish, and so we were not originally invited, so to speak. But God has opened the door for us. We are the people gathered in from the street corners. As we consider the verses in front of us, we can see that the people are not invited because of their merit. No one has sufficient merit to attend this wedding. That's why the bad as well as the good are invited. In a sense, even the good here are not good enough for this wedding. So this invitation isn't based on merit, but purely on the king's kindness towards those to whom he's extending the invitation. Perhaps this would be a bit like the Queen's butlers being sent to Oxford Street to invite people to William and Kate's wedding. Imagine that whilst there, they stopped you to give an invitation just as you were about to go into H&M. You wouldn't believe your luck, would you? Friends, do we ever think of our salvation in this way? Can we really believe our luck? I say luck in inverted commas because it's not really luck. Verse 14 says that we've been chosen. As wonderful as it would have been to be invited to William and Kate's royal wedding, it is infinitely better to be invited to the heavenly royal wedding. any wedding at Buckingham Palace pales in comparison to the one we've been invited to by God. Now, friends, what would you do if you were invited to William and Kate's wedding? You'd probably make sure you had the right suit or dress, wouldn't you? You wouldn't just rock up there in a pair of faded Levi's and a white t-shirt. You'd be underdressed and stick out like a sore thumb. If you're going to attend a royal wedding, well, then you need a royal outfit. So not only is heaven like a royal wedding that is rejected by those originally invited and that is accepted by those not originally invited, it is also one that requires the appropriate attire. That's our third point. Heaven is like a royal wedding invitation that requires the appropriate attire. Look with me at verse 11. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, "How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?" The man was speechless. And the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's quite the turn in the story, isn't it? Why did the story not just end at verse 10 where it says that the wedding hall was filled with guests? That would have been a happy place to end the story. Instead, we're told about this man who's being thrown out of the wedding because he's not wearing the right clothing. Not only do these verses seem a bit out of place to us, they also raise a whole range of questions, don't they? Who is this man? What's he doing at the wedding? Why is he not wearing wedding clothes? And if he's not wearing them, then how did he get into the party in the first place? And also, isn't it a bit harsh that he ends up being thrown out because of it? The passage doesn't really give us the answers to a lot of our questions. But there is one question it very clearly does answer. What will happen to those not wearing the appropriate attire? What will happen to those not wearing the appropriate attire? And the answer is unambiguous. They are not welcome to participate in this wedding. They will not be allowed to enjoy the wedding feast along with the other guests. And if they try to gatecrash, they'll be kicked out. And the fact that they're tied when they're thrown out suggests that there'll be no way back in for them. Why is this bit of the story here? Why is it included? I think it's making the point that we cannot go to heaven on our own terms. If we're going to participate in and enjoy it, then we need to come in on the king's terms. He's the host. He's the one who has organized this incredible banquet and has been kind enough to invite us to it. Will we come in on his terms or on ours? If we don't come in on his terms, well, we'll be like the wedding guest who's exposed and cast out. But what are these terms? What do the wedding clothes here represent? And the passage doesn't really specify, does it? But I think the parable of the two sons in Matthew, which Andrew recently preached on, can help us. So in Matthew 21, verse 31, Jesus says to the religious leaders that tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of them. And then he shares the reason for this in verse 32. He says, "For John the Baptist came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." Why did Jesus say that the religious leaders, unlike the tax collectors and prostitutes, weren't able to enter the kingdom of God? It was because they didn't repent and believe the gospel. Righteousness, which is essential to entering the kingdom of God, only comes through repentance and faith. Now, I think we can get even more precise than that as to what the wedding clothes are. In chapter 21, verse 43, the parable of the tenants, Jesus again, speaking to the religious leaders, says, "The kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit." Fruit. Where else do we see fruit in Matthew's gospel? We see it in chapter 6, where Jesus says that you know a tree by its fruit. And we also see it in chapter 3, verse 8, where John the Baptist says, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." What am I getting at? In Matthew, repentance and faith is always accompanied by fruit, that is, godly living. Repentance and faith goes hand in hand with godly living. So I think the clothes represent repentance and faith that leads to godly living. Now, how does this all relate to us? The man at the party without the wedding clothes clearly wants to be there. That's why he's there. Although he's later forced to exit the party, there's no evidence that he was forced to enter it. I think this man probably represents someone who thinks they're a Christian. Someone who thinks they're a Christian and who wants to go to heaven. Originally, it was probably maybe a Jew who thought, "Yeah, I want to go to heaven." Not those who were rejecting it, as we saw in the story, but someone who thinks, "Yeah, actually, I want to be in heaven." So I think for us today, the equivalent is it's someone who would say they're a Christian and wants to go to heaven. But this person's repentance and faith aren't genuine because they're producing bad fruit instead of good fruit in their lives. Let me give you an example. Occasionally, we hear of people in Christian ministry whose private lives are uncovered. And what is revealed is absolutely mortifying. Some of you might be able to think of someone who is in the news quite recently. I think this passage is a warning to people like that, but not only to those in public ministry, but to any Christian who might be talking the talk, but not walking the walk. Let me be clear. This warning isn't for someone who's fighting really hard to live a godly life, but struggling. Okay, this passage is not to beat you up. If you're struggling with sin, you're struggling with temptation, but you're fighting and you're coming to God for help, that's different. That's not what I think this is about. This warning is for the person who is consistently and unrepentantly producing rotten fruit in their life. Friends, if we consider ourselves to be Christians, let's not allow ourselves to reach a place where we become content with consistently producing rotten fruit and never repenting of it. Wanting to go to heaven is not enough to get in. The man with wedding clothes wanted to be there. Not only do we need to accept the wedding invitation, we need to wear the appropriate attire. We need to practice repentance and faith. And we need to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. If we claim to be Christians but are comfortable consistently producing rotten fruit in our lives, then I think we really need to heed the warning of this passage. Friends, if we are aware of bad fruit in our lives, let's allow what this passage is saying, what God is saying to us in this passage this morning, to drive us to the cross, so that we can repent and find forgiveness. And let's allow it to drive us to seek the Spirit's help to live godly lives. What awaits those who live by faith and repentance and produce fruit in keeping with that repentance is nothing less than heaven, which is like the most wonderful wedding banquet that lasts forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that there is a great wedding banquet for us to look forward to. Thank you that heaven is better than any party we could possibly imagine in this world. We will be with you, our Heavenly Father, and with our Savior. Oh, how we look forward to that day. Father, we pray that we also wouldn't take the warning in this passage lightly. Father, we pray that we would be those who repent and live by faith and produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Father, we know that it is, if we live lives like that, they will not be in vain. There's such a great banquet to look forward to. Father, keep us looking forward to that day so that we will live lives trusting in your Son so that we can get there. And Father, we pray that if there's any repenting that we need to do, we pray that we would do that too, and that we would come to the cross for forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.